Isaiah chapter 9. Let's go to Isaiah chapter number 9. And we'll come around and shake hands and fellowship at the end here in a few minutes. I started doing the business meeting first several years ago, even when I was at Forest Grove, because I found out after I had preached, I didn't have enough mind hardly to conduct a business meeting. I couldn't keep my thoughts together, and I don't know what it is about that, but it's always helped me to go ahead and do the business first and then have the Bible study or the message after that. So that's why I've done that down through the years. And Isaiah chapter number 9. All I'm going to really do tonight is give sort of an introduction to a little series I'd like to bring. I think I'll deal with this more than one week, but we're just going to get started tonight. Isaiah chapter number 9, and we'll read one verse as soon as everybody gets turned there. Isaiah chapter number 9, and read verse number 10. I've been praying about preaching through the whole book of Isaiah, but I just couldn't get liberty to do that. I really wanted to get over here to chapter number 9, and so instead of trying, I really got to looking at it, studying about it. It'd probably take me 6 months to get to chapter number 9, and it'd probably take 3 or 4 years for me to preach through the whole book of Isaiah. So I try not to undertake something I'm not ready to carry out, and I really have to be impressed to undertake something like that, but I have been praying about that. But I want to read here one verse, and then we'll just get right into the study tonight. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 10. The Bible said, "The bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars." Now, how many people here tonight have heard about this verse of Scripture, Isaiah chapter number 9, the Isaiah 9 and 10 prophecy? Has anybody heard or read or anything? This is not a familiar passage of Scripture in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10. "The bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars." How many have heard of this book? There's a book called The Harbinger. Has anybody seen that book? Read the book? Know anything about the book? Anybody? Don't be shy. Nobody. This book, The Harbinger, is written by a man named Jonathan Kahn. And he is a saved Jew that pastors a church in New Jersey. We won't hold that against him, but anyway, it's not a Baptist church, but a Jerusalem Center, Beth Israel Worship Center, made up of Jew and Gentile people of all backgrounds. But anyway, he's a fellow that wrote that book, and and most of you know that probably 95% of the books that I read after old books. I read old preachers, and I've said this before, I only read after dead people, and probably 95% of the time that's true. But every once in a while I'll read a book that is written by somebody that's still alive. And so this is one of those books. And the book, I came across it sort of by accident. I went to the Christian bookstore over in Boone. I was looking for another book, and they didn't have the book that I was looking for, but they had this book, and it was up front, and I'd seen it on a preacher that I think a lot of, and I read after sometimes, and he had talked about that book, and I thought, well, it's 20% off, and I'll just go ahead and buy it. And the lady there said it was a real good book. They'd sold a lot of them. But anyway, I bought this book. I read it in about 4 or 5 days. And the book is a fictional book, but it's based upon Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10. And so he takes a fictional story and he weaves Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10 into that book. And the front of the book, it says, "The ancient mystery that holds the secret of America's future." And so I want to take a little bit of time and talk about Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10. Now the book itself is, it's all right. It's not great. But the teaching, what it teaches about Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10 is real good. And so I've been doing some study along these lines and from other sources and things I'd already knew and discovered. And so I want to try to, this would be for Brother Adam. They always ask me what I'd title it. I'd call it Isaiah chapter 9 verse 10 introduction. But before we can really talk much about Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10, I want to give you just a little background that's leading up to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10. And of course, this is the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is the first prophet to the children of Israel, Judah. And most everybody knows that Israel was split into two tribes. There's a northern tribe and a southern tribe. Israel is the northern tribe, the 10 tribes, and Judah is the southern 2 tribes. And so after Solomon, after Rehoboam, it was during his time, the kingdom was split. Most everybody is familiar with that. Look in Isaiah chapter number 1. We'll read just a couple of verses over there. And you might have a Scofield Bible. If you do, right at the beginning of the book of Isaiah on page 712, he's got a chronological order of the prophets. And there's a good little study reference there in a Scofield Bible, and it gives the chronological order of the prophets. And it has the prophets before the exile to Nineveh. Now, Jonah, he's the oldest prophet, or he's what we would call the first prophet in the books in the Bible. And he was a prophet to Nineveh, 862 B.C. And then it has to the 10 tribes, Israel, that's the northern tribe. Now, Israel was the more wicked. You study about the tribes and you study about Israel and Judah. Israel based their pattern was Jeroboam. You read about Jeroboam. Jeroboam that caused the children of Israel to sin. He made idols. Israel went into captivity a long time before Judah did. And so you got the Amos, Hosea, Obadiah, and Joel to the 10 tribes. Then you have to Judah. And to Judah, you have Isaiah. He's the first that went to Judah. Then Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and then Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was the last. The Scofield Bible says that the events recorded in Isaiah cover a period of 62 years. And so we're coming to Isaiah. He ministered during the time of 4 different kings. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah, that southern tribe, and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And so this is the time period that he, or the kings which he prophesied under. So he had a very long ministry that covered a time period of about 60 years. Now, Isaiah sent out to warn Judah because judgment is about to come. And I've said this before. God does not send prophets to pat the nation on the back and tell them what a good job they're doing. God sends a prophet to a nation to warn them and to rebuke them and to try to correct them and get them on the right path. And so God sent Isaiah to the children of Israel to rebuke them and correct them and warn them. And I believe the key verse is chapter 1 and verse number 2. The Bible said over there, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." And I've got underlined in my Bible what the Lord did. He said, "I have." This is what God has done. He said, "I have nourished and brought up children." He's referring to to Judah here. He's referring to the children of Israel. But he says, "And they have rebelled against me." Now, that was the state of the children of Israel. And you know what? That happens over and over and over again in Israel. I believe we could say that about America. God has blessed us, nourished us, brought us up. And what we find ourselves in today is a state of rebellion against God. Now, I want to say, first of all, that Israel is not America, and America is not Israel. Now, if you want to get your Bible mind messed up, just try to make Israel or Britain into America, or America into Israel, and there are those that does that, but Israel is Israel. They're their own nation. They have their own promises and covenants with God. America is not Israel, although there are many parallels. There's many places where we apply things, but America is America. Israel's Israel. Egypt is Egypt. Syria is Syria. And these are not one in the same. But the Bible has a great deal to say about many different nations in the world. The Bible talks about Israel. The Bible talks about Egypt. The Bible talks about Babylon. The Bible talks about Assyria and Persia, which is modern day Iran. I mean, the Bible has a lot to say about a lot of different nations, but God is no respecter of persons concerning the nations. Now, what I mean by that is, for example, in Genesis chapter number 12, God made a covenant with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 2, the Bible said, "And I will make of thee a great nation." God was promising Abraham that he was going to make him a great nation. And God did that for Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, God said to Abraham, he said, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee." Now, every nation has the same opportunity. We can either be a friend to Israel, and if we're a friend to Israel, God said, "Whoever blesses you, I'll bless them." That doesn't matter which nation takes God up on that promise. Now, if Egypt decided to be a friend to Israel, God said, "I'll bless you." If China, if Germany, if America, whoever in the world, God said, "Whoever blesses you, I'll bless them." And then he said, on the other hand, he said, "Whoever curses you, I'll curse them." Now, God's no respecter of persons concerning the nations. Whoever takes God up on that offer there, God will bless them or curse them respectively. So you see what I'm saying tonight? The Lord's no respecter of even nations. We could use, for example, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. The Bible says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Now, that is a universal principle. Any nation that follows after the path of righteousness, God said, "Righteousness exalteth a nation." God will bless a nation that chooses the path of righteousness. But sin is a reproach to any people. Sin is like taking an axe and cutting the foundation off. Sin will bring you down. So that applies to any nation that'll take God up on His Word. That's a universal principle. Psalms 33 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." Any nation that chooses God as their Lord is going to be blessed. Any nation, it doesn't matter. India, Malaysia, wherever, it don't matter. America, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." Now, having said that, if there has ever been such a thing as a Christian nation, America would qualify. And that's not because we're America, but that's because of our history. That's because of all the nations upon the earth. America would qualify more than ancient Israel would qualify. Because ancient Israel went so far, but when it come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejected their own Messiah and they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel's not a Christian nation. but they were a nation that was built upon biblical principles and the laws of God. But America goes even farther than ancient Israel. America is a nation that our laws, our history, our founders, everything about us is based upon the principles of the Word of God, Old and New Testament. We're not a Jewish nation. Our people, our history is not a... We call it a Judeo-Christian, but it's more Christian than Judeo, than Jewish. Because the majority of people in America down through time have accepted Christianity. And so from everywhere to our forefathers that came here, the pilgrims that came, the founders of this nation, the laws of our nation, the people, the religion of our nation... Some of you may be familiar with this little book called The 5,000-Year Leap. And it's not a Christian book, but it is a book that talks about the founding of America. And Ronald Reagan wanted this book to be taught in the public schools. He said, this ought to be taught. It's not a Christian book, but it's a history book. It's a great book. I'd recommend anybody... to get it and read it. But in this book, there are 28 founding principles of our nation. And I did an experiment, and I did it on the radio broadcast, The Blessings of Liberty. I thought to myself, and I didn't study this out beforehand, but what I did, it took almost a year to teach through that book on the radio. You may say, well, why would a preacher teach through a book that's not a Christian book? That's the reason I did that was to prove a point. If America is a Christian nation, now we've heard that all our lives, but if it's really a Christian nation, then our principles ought to be, we ought to be able to prove that our principles are rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And that's what I did with those 28 principles in that book. I took every one of those principles and I showed how that it was a scriptural principle. You get the idea from the Word of God. I mean everything. Limited government, separation of powers, free market capitalism, and on and on. There's 28 of them. Every one of them have a scriptural principle. Every one of them you can give a historical example, and every one of them I gave a modern day application. So if any nation in the world could claim to be a Christian nation, America could. Now, here's what I'm getting at. For almost 400 years now, pilgrims came over in 1628. For almost 400 years now, our forefathers, our founders, our framers, our presidents, our people have pretty much unanimously with one voice said, God bless America. That didn't bother anybody to say God bless America. And we expected that God would bless America because America's founded upon the principles of the Word of God. So when you take God at His Word, you can expect His blessings. We expected the blessings of God. And we have enjoyed the blessings of God. South America has far more riches than North America does. But somebody asked the leader of South America once upon a time. I think his last name was Babcock. And they said, if South America has more riches and resources than North America does, then how come South America is so much poorer than North America is? That's a good question, isn't it? He said because the people who founded and came to South America, they come seeking gold. But the people who went to North America and founded America, they went seeking God. And so they have more blessings than South America does, even though South America is richer than North America is. And so America has been historically a Christian nation. Now, when we enjoy the blessings of God and we appeal to the Lord to bless us and we say, God bless America, and everybody's fine with that. But when we come to the place in our nation where we turn our back upon our blesser, then we can expect the opposite of the blessings of God, because God's no respecter of the nations. Now, let me give you some examples here in Isaiah. Now, the Lord, He spoke to Judah through Isaiah the prophet. Now, they were in a state where they were very rich. They were very blessed. They had many, many riches. They had it made, and they thought they didn't need God anymore. And so Isaiah goes to tell them, yes, you do need the Lord. Look in Isaiah, now chapters 1 through 9 deals with this, but let me just give some examples. Chapter 1, verse 3, look what the Bible says. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Now we could put right there, we could put, that's how America is. We could say, America doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Will ye revolt more and more? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. That describes the condition of our nation. We forgot who has blessed us down through the years. And we're so laden down with iniquity and corruption that even the President of the United States of America and the Vice President would come out and say that they had no problem with homosexuals being married and all of this bunch of stuff. Never, never in the history of our nation. But now, look at what a shape that we're in. We're like the children of Israel. We're not the children of Israel, but boy, we got a lot of similarities. Look at chapter 3. I'd encourage you to read all 9 chapters. And I read them this morning again, just picked out some things. Chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now, here's what the Lord does to a nation that He begins to judge. He said in chapter 3, verse 1, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water." God said, "I'm going to start to judge you physically in your food and in your water." I believe we're already seeing the beginnings of these things, but there's other things. Verse number 2, it said, "The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator." And what God is saying there in verses 2 and 3, God's saying, "I'm going to take your heroes away." Once upon a time in America, we had men that led us that were heroes, that were great men, that were mighty men, that the nation looked up to and could be proud of. Where are they at today? Where's the great generals? Where's the great leaders? Where's the eloquent orator in America? I mean, what do people look up to? Hollywood and sports. Doesn't matter to me if somebody makes $5 million a year playing baseball. That doesn't make them a hero. Our great men. Where are our great men? Where are our great leaders? And then he said in verse 4, "And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another." We are seeing our nation turn into a police state, a state of oppression where everybody's spying on everybody else. Go to Walmart and they say on the screen, "Tell us if you see anything strange going on." We become oppressors, everyone by another. and everyone by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient and the base against the honorable. And so we see a revolution from the young people towards the older people. And so we see that in America, chapter 5. I was reading this morning. Let's read verses 8 and 9. There's actually 6 woes upon the children of Israel, and we could go through all of them, but the first one is very interesting. He said, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." He's talking about building, building, building. That's what they were doing. And they were building houses, they were buying land, and you know, sort of like it used to be around here. But look at verse 9. God said, "In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant." Isn't that interesting? What God is saying there, he's saying these great houses that you built and put all over the place. He says, when I begin to judge you, the great houses are going to be empty. They're going to be sitting empty. Do you know what any realtor will tell you? Well, you can sell a cheap house, but all these big houses, these million-dollar homes that people's let go back and didn't finish building, just sitting around empty all over the place, right around Lookout is. It's not just here, it's everywhere. I just come back from Oklahoma and it's everywhere. Isn't that interesting? God said, when I begin to judge a nation, I'm going to judge. They're going to go from a state of prosperity to a state of poverty. That's what's happening in America. And so there's many things we could point out, but I'm not going to go through all these things tonight. I just read those things. I want to encourage you to read chapters 1 through 9. So God sent Isaiah to warn Israel, and the warning was not just verbal, but it was a physical warning as well. In chapter 5, verse 26 through 29, God tells them, he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not just going to warn you with my mouth, but there's going to be consequences for this. And he said in chapter 5 in verse number 26, he said, and he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken, whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And what God is saying to the children of Israel there through Isaiah, he's saying, I'm going to let an enemy come. And they're going to come swiftly. They're going to come in swiftly like a lion. And they're going to come in, and they're going to grab their prey, and they're going to be gone. You read that when you get home, that's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to let an enemy come in swiftly into your midst. Look at chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. What the Bible says there. He said, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. It's chapter 7 and verse 5 and 6. Chapter 7. I knew that wasn't right. Chapter 7 and verse 5 and 6. He said, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, here's what the enemy said about Judah. Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Now, what God is saying there, he's saying that I'm going to let the enemy come against Judah. And they're going to make a breach in the wall. That means to cleave it open. That means to open it up. And the enemy had the desire to break down the wall and run in and overtake the city. God said, I'm going to let the enemy make a breach in the land. They're going to come into the land just like that lion. They're going to come, they're going to do damage, and they're going to leave. And then he says the same thing in chapter number 8. Now in chapter number 7, this breach, it's not an overthrow. It's not total destruction. Now, that comes at the end of the book of Jeremiah. But at the beginning, God said, I'm going to send you a warning. The Assyrians are going to come and they're going to do these things. In chapter number 8, your Bible, if you've got a Scofield, it says prediction of the Assyrian invasion. Now, chapter number 8, let's just read a couple of verses what God says that Assyria is going to do. He said, now therefore, chapter 8 and verse 7, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels, and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over, and shall reach even to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall feel the breath of thy land, O Emmanuel. Now, that's a great picture. What God says the king of Assyria is going to be allowed to do. He says, I'm going to allow the king of Assyria to pass through the land. And it's going to pass through like a river. Can you picture this in your mind? That overflows its banks. And he said Assyria is going to reach even to the neck. You know how flood does? It gets out of its channel, gets out of its bank, and then when the flood's over, it goes back down. God is warning the children of Israel. He's saying the enemy's going to come. They're going to make a breach. He's going to overflow the channels. He's going to come in and hurt you, but he's just going to pass through. And see, all of that was a warning to Israel. And when Israel received that warning, that they didn't pay attention. And that's exactly what happened. I don't know what you would call that exactly, but that I would call it the first incursion of the king of Assyria. This little mini invasion that we read about that actually took place in the history of Israel. It should have been a wake-up call when the king of Assyria came and attacked them and left. And he broke down the wall. He did damage. There were people that died. And they passed through. God didn't allow them to completely overthrow. That should have been a wake-up call. See, they didn't think that that would happen to them. But it did happen to them. But it was not a wake-up call. They should have repented and humbled themselves when what Isaiah told them was going to happen. When it happened, they should have repented. They should have got right with God. They should have seen that they were not invincible after all. Now that brings us up to chapter number 9 and verse number 10. Now here is their response to what Assyria was allowed to do. They said in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10, well, let's read verse number 9. It said, and all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Now, instead of humility at the judgment of God, there was pride. And instead of repentance, there was resolve. You see, in verse number 9, we see the pride and stoutness of heart. And what they said about that, they didn't say, oh God, we're in a mess. We're in trouble. There's been a breach in our security. We've been attacked and we couldn't do anything about it. And Lord, we do need your help. But that's not what they said. They said, bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. What they said, instead of repenting and getting right with God, they said, we'll show them. We'll show everybody. We'll build back bigger than we've ever been. We'll build back better than we've ever been. And that was their attitude. Now, what's all that got to do with anything else? What's that got to do with America? Or specifically, what this is a picture of is what happened on 9/11. What's that got to do with 9/11? I'm going to give you a historical fact here. September the 12th, 2001, that's the day after 9/11. And some of you young people don't even remember that in your minds, but the day after the Twin Towers fell down and the terrorist attacks and all of those things, the day after, on September 12, 2001, the Senate Majority Leader at that time was Tom Daschle. And he came and he spoke before the Senate and he gave a joint resolution concerning the attacks. And you know, they do stuff like that. You know, here's what we've got to say about it. And so he presented this joint resolution, the House and the Senate together, and concerning the attacks, here's what he said. He said, I know that there's only the smallest measure of inspiration that can be taken from this devastation. But there's a passage in the Bible from Isaiah that I think speaks to us at times like this. And he said, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. And so Tom Daschle stands up and quotes Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10 and applies it to America. And that all sounds good, I guess, and proper at the time. But when you understand what's going on in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 10, you know, it'd been better to stand up and read Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's comforting. That's going to help a grieving nation. And that's a comforting passage of Scripture. Or it would have been better to stand up and read 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will hear their land. That's instruction from the Word of God. But Isaiah chapter 9 is not about comfort. And it's not about instruction, it is about the judgment of God. And so when he stood up and read that, I'll show you more instances where this passage of Scripture was applied to America by our leaders, and where they didn't plan this. They couldn't have. I bet you most people wouldn't even think twice about what that really means. Or what that verse of Scripture is really saying. But Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10 is pronouncing the judgment of God upon a proud, unrepentant people. So they stood up and read and pronounced the judgment of God upon ourselves by even referring to that or quoting that. It might seem like that's fitting. And it is fitting, but not the way they meant for it to be. And Lord willing, what I want to show you in the weeks ahead, I don't know how long I'll deal with it, but how this specifically applies to America. Now, I'll tell you just a few things and I'll be done tonight. This is just by way of introduction, but everything that is mentioned in this verse has already taken place at Ground Zero in New York City. The bricks are falling down. The towers were destroyed. But we will build with hewn stones. They actually went up into the mountains of upstate New York and pulled hewn stones out of those mountains and came and laid those hewn stones as a foundation. You know, every important building has a foundation or a cornerstone. They went up into the mountains, got a hewn stone out of the mountain, brought it back, engraved it, had a big ceremony, talked about, we'll build back, we'll build greater, and planted that thing in the ground. Just like the Bible says. It says, this just quickly tonight, sycamores are cut down. Does anybody remember there's a tree that became symbolic of 9/11, and it was right under the towers, and the destruction uprooted the tree and turned it over. They actually took that tree and made a memorial out of it and pictures and all kinds of things. Would you believe tonight that that was a sycamore tree? It was a sycamore tree. And so they removed that tree, and now it's a memorial just a few blocks down the street from 9/11. But in its place, somebody came along and donated a tree to put back in the place of that sycamore tree. Guess what kind of tree it was? It was a cedar tree. Put that cedar tree back in that place. These things have already taken place. And so, what I'm saying, every detail, I'm not saying this is going to happen. It's already happened. It's already happened. You could go up there and look at it yourself. When they said they would build back, it started out, it's supposed to be the Freedom Tower. And I read just maybe a month ago where now they've got the, what they call the exoskeleton, the outside of it up, and now it's once again the highest building in New York City, or two buildings. But there, I don't know if it's one or two buildings. But anyway, it was going to be the Freedom Tower. But they've changed it now. I just read in the newspaper, and I don't know how this came about, but it's now called the One World Trade Center. Isn't that interesting? It's going to be the Freedom Tower. Now it's the One World Trade Center. And so all of this in verse number 10 has already taken place. There's other things. There's something very significant, believe it or not, in chapter 9, in verse number 11. In 9:11, there's something very significant there. But I'm not going to deal with that tonight. I'm going to deal with that later. But I would encourage you to study and read about these things. But I'll close by saying this. And I'll say it like this. Whatever this Bible says is more real than what the newspaper said this morning. It is more real, more up-to-date, more reliable than anything the president, the vice president, what the newspaper. I mean, this Bible is amazing. This Bible is amazing. So I want to take some time and try to show you some of these things out of the Bible that I believe very much applies to the day and time in which we live. So I'm going to stop right there.